Today I'm going to start a sermon series I've been working on for some time on biblical peacemaking. And we've been talking about this for the last couple of months. It is a subject that literally is for every single person in this room, because every person in this room has been in conflict in the past, or is now in conflict, or if you're not, you will be in conflict with another human being in the weeks to come. We are in conflict with others a lot of the time. And hopefully peacemaking will become a way of life for each and every one of us as a reflection of Christ being the children of God. As Jesus specifically says in Matthew chapter 5, verse 9, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the sons of God." And when I did the sermon series through the Sermon on the Mount, we did spend some time on each beatitude. And this one is particularly powerful because the specific blessing comes to remedy a situation that is all too common in our humanness and our relationships, that we would reflect Jesus Christ and be a peacemaker. And when we do that, we will be called the sons of God or the daughters of God, the children of God. That will be a characteristic of Christians, believers in Jesus Christ, that we would be peacemakers. Of course, Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker, and we are called to be like Him. Listen to what the Apostle James says in James chapter 3, 17 and 18. He says, "The wisdom that is from above is first pure." Okay? The wisdom from God is first pure, second peaceable. Peaceable. "Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And we could talk about the fruit of righteousness. That's a sermon series in itself. But the fruit of righteousness, we all know about the fruit of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, and self-control. We understand that. We all memorize that in vacation Bible school, I suppose. But the fruit of righteousness, the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. It's an amazing statement. So you might be asking, why should we study peacemaking, and why is it important to learn to become peacemakers? Well, first of all, I want to give you three reasons why we need to do this. The first reason is we're not very good at it. To be perfectly honest, we're not very good at it. A couple of months ago, as we've begun this church development program and process, many of you did a survey. You filled out a bunch of questions, and we as a church scored the lowest in conflict resolution. And what we learned is that all of us together, as a church, the body of Christ, we scored 18 out of 100 in resolving conflicts. We've had them over the years in this church, and it is your opinion that we don't do very well in the area of conflict resolution and peacemaking. And that fact needs to be changed so that we can be free to serve the Lord without the fear of being attacked and being criticized and being destroyed by other people. So the reason we need to be about the business of peacemaking is that we're not very good at it, and we need to improve and be more biblical when there's conflict around us. The second reason that we need to be about the business of peacemaking is because God, through His Word, commands it. A, we're not very good at it, and B, God commands it. Listen to a couple of passages. Psalm 34:14, "Depart from evil and do good. Seek peace and pursue it." Seek it and pursue it. To look for it, to find it, and then to chase after it. And not give up until you catch it. That's the thrust of that passage. Romans 14:19 says, "Therefore, let us pursue the things which make for peace." Again, we have this idea of chasing after peace. Pursue the things which make for peace and the things by which one may edify one another. We're going to see in the sermon series that pursuing peace edifies others. Pursuing conflict tears other people down. And that's not what we're supposed to do in the church, the body of Christ, with our brothers and sisters that we love. It's not a loving thing to tear folks down. It's a loving thing to edify them, to build them up in the faith, so we pursue peace. How about 2 Timothy 2:22? Flee also youthful lusts, but, the strong adversative, instead of pursuing youthful lusts, pursue righteousness, pursue faith, pursue love, and pursue peace. That's pretty good company that peace is in. Righteousness, faith, love, and peace. Pursue those things. And it's interesting, it says, with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. So now we have the corporate aspect of that in 2 Timothy 2:22, that we as the body of Christ, believers together, we are to pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with each other. With those who call upon the Lord in a pure heart. That we're all doing this together. Hebrews 12:14, pursue peace with all people and holiness, without which no one will see the Lord. And of course, in 1 Peter 3:11, it is a citation, of course, of Psalm 34:14, let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. We have five New Testament commands to seek peace and to be peacemakers. And the great blessing from Jesus Himself in the Beatitude, blessed are the peacemakers, they shall be called the sons of God. And when we are diligent, we are doing what Jesus did. Remember, about 2 months ago, I did a sermon on what is God's will for your life? What is God's will for your life? And a lot of times we as Christians, we struggle with that and we lay in bed, oh, what, Lord, what do you want me to do? What is your will for my life? And we looked at a passage in John chapter 5 where Jesus says, I don't do anything of my own. I don't do anything of my own. I merely see what the Father is doing and I join Him in His work. And I made the point that it's the same thing for us. The will of God in your life is to be in a relationship with God so close that He will reveal to you what He is doing and join Him. Join Him in His work. Jesus is the ultimate peacemaker. So the will of God for you and the will of God for me and the will of God for all of us is to join Jesus in His work of peacemaking. We know that it is His will. The third reason we need to learn peacemaking biblically is because, as you know, and as I know, conflict is all around us. It is a constant presence in our society and in our culture. Our fallen nature willingly cooperates with the world's unswerving encouragement to have it your way. We buy into that. You can have it your way. You can have it what you want, when you want, and when you want it. And when we proceed that way, conflict with other people will arise from that. Conflicts affect marriages. Pretty much all marriages. All families, all churches, all neighborhoods, all workplaces, whole communities. It affects Christians and non-Christians alike. It brings people low, it damages relationships, and tarnishes our witness to the world. But you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. It doesn't have to be that way at all. Through the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, where God reconciles a rebellious people to Himself, we are given a vision of peacemaking and a practical way to live in peace with one another. You see, the good news of the gospel is much more than a salvation issue. And it is a salvation issue, and it's more than that. And sometimes we forget that, I believe. We forget that after we come to faith in Christ, we begin to think that the gospel is now finished for us. I'm saved, going to heaven by the power of God's word and the power of God's promise, and so I'm done. But that's just the first step of the gospel. The rest of the gospel tells us about the power of God to change a life. The power of God to change human hearts. And when we live the gospel, and we are becoming more and more conformed to the image of Christ and more seeking to have the mind of Christ, then we will be peacemakers and be at peace with other people. So peacemaking brings us hope for broken relationships. And it's a powerful witness to the watching world. I'm sure if I could have a one-on-one conversation with every one of you, and I asked you the question, tell me about a conflict you have been in, you're currently in, or what you're thinking you're probably going to be in, every one of you would have answers to that. So this is for everybody. And I can assure you that conflicts are coming your way. They are. You know they are. I know they are. And we don't know exactly how they're going to happen. But you will be in conflict with somebody in the near future. There's no doubt. There's no doubt. And so we need to understand, what does the Bible say about it? How can we be peacemakers? And as we dig into God's Word on peacemaking, there's going to be two areas of your life that are going to be touched. One is the past, and one is the future. For the past, many, and probably most, people are currently in some kind of unreconciled relationship through a conflict in the past. And I want you to know that God wants to work with you that that relationship be reconciled. How does that make you feel? A little fearful? But I don't want to. I mean, I'm in an unreconciled conflict with this individual, and we're going to just let it go, and we're going to let it lay, and it's just going to be there, and I don't like them, and they don't like me. I'm fine with it. They're fine with it. Let's just move on. God says, no, not so much. Not so much. He wants to work with you to bring reconciliation for that conflict in the past. In the future, peacemaking is going to hopefully and prayerfully lay down for you a new foundation and in how you relate to people and the way you handle future disagreements and conflicts in your family and in the church and in your workplace and in this community. How are we going to handle conflicts when they come? Because they will. You know they will. I know they will. How are we going to handle it? Are we going to do better? Or are we just going to keep doing the way things we've always done and hope for a different result? That's crazy. We all know that's crazy. We've got to do something different. Approach these things biblically and God will certainly bless us. So it's my hope and prayer that when it comes to conflicts, we can move to a peacemaking response, which is God glorifying and relationship constructive and helpful to each one. So what is the nature of conflict? The second point in your outline there. Let me start with a definition. First, conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desires. There's a difference in purpose. There is a difference in opinion that frustrates somebody else. Frustrates their purpose. It frustrates their goals, their desires. And this difference by itself is amoral. It's inert. It's okay to have differences. But usually there will be a spark or a trigger that will inflame the conflict when the differences are identified. Let me share with you a couple of the triggers. There's three of them I want to share with you. These triggers that will spark the conflict based upon the differences that two people have. The first is God's given diversity. God's given diversity. We are all created as unique and different individuals, and that is a good thing. That is a good thing. That's why, sometimes we think, I wish my spouse were just like me, and think like me, and do like me, and want like me, and desire like me, and everything would be the same. It sounds like that would be a good solution, but if everything is the same between you and your spouse, one of you is not necessary. You're not necessary. Why would God create two people exactly the same? He doesn't do that. There is a created, unique difference to every single individual. It is a good thing. Scripture celebrates unity, not uniformity. Go home this afternoon and read 1 Corinthians chapter 12. The whole chapter is about the differences that we have that God has made within us. That's a good thing. But the uniqueness, the difference in the ways we think about things and do things and plan things and accomplish things lead to natural differences in preference and priority. So we do things differently the way somebody else does things. We think of things differently, we do things differently, we plan things differently, we accomplish things differently. And others think that if it's different, it's wrong. And I need to go and correct that person for doing something or saying something or thinking something because their doing, saying, or thinking is wrong because it's not like me. And we go up to that person and correct them, admonish them, and all of that for something just different. Conflict. We get defensive, and all of a sudden, that's when the fight breaks out. The second trigger for conflict starting, the second spark, is those inevitable misunderstandings. Have you ever had a misunderstanding with someone? Nobody? Wow! Well, maybe I ought to start a second sermon series right now. Let's see, what else can we do here? Those misunderstandings. We speak the same language and actually communicating and understanding exactly what is said is spotty at best. It is incredible how these misunderstandings work. We don't communicate well, and we don't hear with understanding very well either. How many times or have you ever said, "That's not what I meant to say"? Pretty much everybody. "That's not what I meant to say." Well, what happened there? Well, apparently we, as my grandfather used to say, we shot our mouth off before our brain was loaded. Yeah, we shoot our mouth off before our brain is loaded because that's not what I meant to say. Well, just say what you mean. Well, my brain wasn't working quite right. Okay, so we need to slow down a little bit. We are in such a fast-paced world with all this technology we got going. And we are going a mile a minute, and our brain is going 1,000 miles a minute. And I think it's just part of the culture. You look back 500 years ago, 1,000 years ago, it was much slower. A more serene, pastoral, kind of slow pace where people could think about things. And we could think about how we're going to say things. And then we say what we actually mean. And then we don't hear very well with understanding. We think we know what the person is saying to us, but we don't know. And you don't have to be in a relationship very long and have conversations very long before you realize, you said that, but that's not what I heard. I heard this. And the person says, "That's not what I said, but that's what I heard. Well, listen to what I say." You know, and we struggle with that. We don't hear with understanding. And these misunderstandings are a perfect recipe for conflict. We learned reflective listening, which is always a good skill for married folks to have. So when you're having a conversation with your spouse and they say something to you, you say, "Okay, now, let me see if I got this right. This is what I heard you say. Is that right?" They can either say yes or no. But it really will cut down on those misunderstandings. The third trigger or spark to conflict is a harder one to take. It's really sinful attitudes and desires that lead to sinful words and actions. Turn, if you would, in your Bible to James chapter 4. Sinful attitudes and desires in our heart that lead to sinful words and actions. The Apostle James talks about this in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. And James is very direct. James is the apostle who's not a bit afraid to offend anybody. He's just going to say it as the Spirit gives it to him. Verse 1, "Where do wars and fights come from among you?" Conflicts. Wars and fights. He's talking about conflicts. "Do they not come from your desire for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and you do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? For whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Those are very strong words, especially the charge of adultery. Adulterer, adulteress. That's hard. And somehow this word that James is using is connected with conflicts, wars and fights. And I think James is saying that those who behave this way are essentially being unfaithful in their covenant relationship with God. Namely, that God is God and you are His son or daughter. That's the covenant relationship. God is God, we are His son or His daughter. That's what the relationship is. For James to call people an adulterer, an adulteress, is an indication that we've broken that covenant relationship. Because when a person acts like this, what James is talking about here, what they are really saying is, I want to be God. And I'm going to act as though I am. I want what I want, and I'm going to get it. Whatever my desire is, I will have it. And if anybody does anything or says anything to frustrate me getting what I want, we're going to have a fight. See, that's idolatry. That's self-idolatry. That is a person saying, I want to be God. Because God always carries out His desires perfectly. It is only God who always has it His way. God has it His way. Nobody else. But when we act like this, we're saying, I want to be God. And I will have it my way. And if you frustrate me, look out. Now, we might not say it that directly, but our heart is saying that. I will have it my way. And you will not frustrate me. That's idolatry. Pure and simple. We want what we want, when we want it, and no one has the right to frustrate my wants and my desires being fulfilled. And we live our lives that way. Self-idolatry, wanting the place of God, and sadly, we all stumble into that from one time or another. And it is precisely in these times when conflict is triggered that prayerfully our new lifestyle in peacemaking springs into action and the power of the gospel is manifested and God is glorified. And you might be thinking, wait a second, are you saying that God is glorified in conflict? He can be. God can be glorified in conflict when a peacemaker steps in and the power of the gospel brings peace. God is glorified. So instead of fighting with each other, when we're all peacemakers together, God is glorified and we're acting just like Jesus. And that is exactly what Jesus did. And that is really what communion demonstrates, as you've seen the elements here. Communion demonstrates peacemaker. God is glorified. He is at peace with us. We are at peace with Him through the blood of the cross. And that was exactly what I read in Colossians 1:18, that Jesus is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things He might have preeminence. For it pleased the Father that all the fullness should dwell in Him, and by Him to reconcile all things to Himself. Reconciliation has the idea of being at peace and being equal. It's a banking term. To reconcile your checkbook, to make it all right. To reconcile all things to Himself by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. There is nothing else. No other way that you can be at peace with God except through the blood of Jesus. There's no other way. That's the only way that has been provided. Jesus made peace through the blood of His cross. You might say, well, why did we need to be at peace? Why were we separated from God? Well, the very next verse, 21, and you, here's why, you were once alienated and enemies in your mind by your wicked works, yet now He has reconciled you in the body of His flesh through death. And what is the result of that? What is the result of Jesus' peacemaking? With the result that He would present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight. Imagine that. That nobody could say anything bad about you, that you've done anything wrong. That's above reproach. It's really quite unbelievable. So it is really very straightforward. We were enemies against God and in desperate conflict. Jesus came as the peacemaker. He is called the Prince of Peace. And He ended that conflict, bringing glory to God the Father. And if you should so receive it, He will empower you, even as He commands you and me, to go and do likewise. Let's pray. Father, again, we thank You that You are the one who made peace with us through the blood of Your Son Jesus on the cross. We thank You that You're not a peacekeeper. Peacekeepers accept the current situation, accept it as it is, and just try to manage it so that it doesn't get any worse. You are not satisfied with that, Father. You wanted complete reconciliation and to be at peace with Your children. And so we thank You for Jesus, whose death on the cross brings peace to those who would believe. We thank You that You sent Jesus to be a peacemaker. He is the ultimate peacemaker, and we are called to be like Him. So Father, as we really consider a different way of life, relationally with one another, families, friends, people in the community, co-workers, we're looking at a big task because it is a major change in the way we do life. But we thank You that we are not ashamed of the gospel, that it is the power of God unto salvation, and it's also the power of God to change hearts and to change lives. So we pray that You give us the courage to stand up, say, I want to be a peacemaker. I want to be like Jesus. And I need the help of the indwelling Holy Spirit to make it so. Father, we rejoice in the power of the gospel that continues to flow through our veins and in our mind and in our heart and in our spirit. Pray that You'd help us to yield and not be satisfied with being a peacemaker or a peacekeeper. We don't want things to be as they always have been. We want to be peacemakers. And we need Your help through Your Spirit. We ask for Jesus' sake. Amen and amen.